All right, take your Bibles. We're going to turn to two passages of Scripture tonight. Now, let me remind you that we'll be switching our topics, our subject matter from tonight and Sunday morning. So this upcoming Sunday morning, for beginning from now until probably end of September, 1st of October, we'll be going through Revelation on Sunday mornings. So we'll be going through Revelation chapter 2 and 3 beginning this Sunday. So we'll be looking at Revelation chapter 2 verses 1 through 7. And we'll be talking about the church of Ephesus. And that is the loveless church. The loveless church. You know, there was, when you first look from the outside looking in, and all of the things that they were commended for, you would think, okay, that church has got it together. I mean, they're working hard. They've got all these ministries. They have all these programs. They have really got it together. But then came the boom. And the boom by Christ was not a good one. There was a lot of commendation, but there was one huge condemnation. And if they didn't repent, if they didn't remember, repent, and return back to their first love, then their church of Ephesus was going to cease to exist. So we'll be talking about that this upcoming Sunday morning. So if you want to go ahead and read ahead of time, Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, go and begin praying over that text so that the Lord will open up your heart to it. I think that would be a very, very good idea to do. So, the next few Wednesday nights, we're going to be looking at the Gospel according to Luke. And we're going to continue our... one more thing this upcoming Sunday. We'll be having communion this upcoming Sunday morning as well. So, we're continuing our study, character studies of the 12 apostles. We just finished a couple of Sundays ago. We finished talking about the first four. All right, the first four. So when you look at the 12, you can see that there's one group of four that was the inner circle: Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Then there's the second group of four that was not as, none of them were more important than the other, but it's like a CEO of a company. He has a few trusted few that he wants close by, and then he has another group that, yes, he wants close by, but they're not as intimate with him. And then there's another group, and that's kind of the way it was with the 12 apostles. There was Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and then the next four, and then the bottom four. So we looked at Peter when we first started his character studies. We were looking at Peter. And one thing we discovered about Peter is that he was very ambitious. He was very impulsive. He would say and do things without really thinking them through. And what happens with people that are ambitious and impulsive? They make poor decisions. They will regret decisions later after they've said the thing, or they've done the thing without really thinking it through. It comes back to bite them, and they say, man, I wish I'd have thought that through. Or I wish I wouldn't have said that. I wish I'd have put more thought into that. But later he became the leader of the 12 and became the leader, the main preacher at the day of Pentecost. There was Andrew. He was the quiet one. He saw the importance of small things, and he saw the significance of the individual. Then there was James. James was a hot-tempered and selfish one. But he later became the first of the 12 to be martyred. And then this past Sunday morning, we looked at John. John also was very intolerant. He was selfish. He had a bad temper. But he matured to have a heart of compassion, have a heart of allegiance, and a heart of love. Now we're going to look at Philip tonight. So let's look at Luke chapter 6. We're going to start there, verses 12 through 16. And then we're going to go to John chapter 6. So Luke 6, 12 through 16, it says, "It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray," talking about Christ, "and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named his apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John and Philip." And that's where we're going to start reading the text tonight, and Philip. Now, let's go to John chapter 6. And let's read verses 1 through 7. Now, I think when you get to verse 7, you will see the personality of Philip in a nutshell. Okay, you will see of his personality. And as I said, when we first started this study, this character study of these 12, that we will see a little bit of us in every one of them. Now, Philip is the one that I hope I don't have a whole lot of in. I can see myself with Peter, okay, because there are times that I will say something and then later I'll think, man, I wish I would have said that. Or I will do something and hadn't really thought it through. Okay? There's Andrew, and I try to look at the individual needs of people, and then James and John, and you know how I can get impatient, and especially when I'm in line at Chick-fil-A or somewhere else, and I'm thinking, okay, person, make up your mind what you want. Okay, we've been sitting here for 5 minutes, and I know I heard the person on the other end say, thank you for visiting us. Can I help you? Yeah, give me a minute. Like, you knew for the last 30 minutes that you were going there to eat. You should have known what you were going to eat. Lord, will you strike them now from fire? I know, you're right. Yeah, you're wasting my time, okay? But then, you know, we also look at sin in the world. And we think, God, why don't you just deal with it now? Deal with it now. But then, so we can all see a little bit of us in every one of these 12. But the beauty of it is they didn't stay that way. That as Christ spent those 3 years with them, their lives, their personalities, yeah, they still had that personality. But yet, God worked in their hearts and change their hearts. So tonight we're going to look at Philip. So let's look at verses 1 through 7 of John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test him, to try him out. See what kind of faith he had. For he himself knew what he was intended to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. What do we see in this statement here? I see pessimism. I see the glass not even half empty. There might be one drop of water in it. Okay, so let me give you a description real quick. Let me give you a background behind Philip. He was the leader of the second group of the apostles. The name Philip is a Greek name, but he was Jewish, so he evidently had to have had a Jewish name, but he went by Philip, which is a Greek name. He probably came from a group called the Hellenistic Jews. The Hellenistic Jews is a Jew that was partially Greek, or they lived in Greece, had come from Greece and moved to Jerusalem, so they followed the Greek language, they followed the Greek culture, and they followed the Greek customs. He was from the town of Bethsaida, and which is the same city of Andrew and Peter. More than likely, Peter, Andrew, and Philip were fellow fishermen, and at the least, grew up together. And I didn't know this until I really started studying the characteristics of these men. Seven of the 12 were fishermen. Now, I found that very, very interesting, because a fisherman is known for being hard-working men. Hard-working. Okay, what's the show? Wicked Tuna? Isn't that the show we watch? Who won the past one? You don't know. Oh, boy. I was dependent upon you, Kim, to tell me who won. All right. What's the other one? The one the world's dangerous job, where they're your world's deadliest catch, you know? No way. There's absolutely no way. My feet are firm right here. Okay? And I like warmth. Okay? No way am I on one of those boats out in the middle of the barren sea trying to catch a crab. Okay? Ain't happening. Okay? But those guys work hard. I think one reason why Christ chose seven of the 12 that were fishermen, because they worked hard. They were hardworking men. But not only were they hardworking men, but they all knew each other. So if they all know each other, then they're going to do what? They're going to get along together. So seven of the 12 were fishermen. They knew each other. They were hardworking men. They knew their personalities. They knew how to work together. So they did indeed work hard together. So once again, why did Christ choose fishermen or ordinary men or tax collectors like Matthew? Why did he choose them? Why didn't he choose from the religious elite or the Jewish hierarchy? Well, one reason is the religious elite and the Jewish hierarchy were steeped in their self-righteousness and their religious legalism. They didn't see the need for Christ. Now, they knew the Old Testament through and through, but they rejected Christ to be the Messiah. But there's one thing that I think made all of them had one thing in common: availability. They made themselves available. Someone said that the greatest ability is availability. Just being available. So all of these men, even Judas up to a point, was available. So as we will look at the life of Philip, we're going to see the kind of person that sees things on a pessimistic side viewpoint of things. Okay? You know, there's some people that is always up here. And then there's people that's halfway. And then there's some people that's just down here. They're the Eeyores. They're the ones that's always, everything, the whole world is always against them. They're always the victim. They can't get anything going their way. Okay? They don't see the glass half empty. There's not even a drop of water in it. Nothing goes their way. We could probably say that he is cynical, pessimistic, narrowly focused. We could probably describe him as a corporate killjoy. And he looked at every situation through the lens of defeatism. Now, let's look at the first thing. Let's go to John chapter 1. And you know, there's nothing in the other Gospels, nothing in Matthew, nothing in Mark, nothing in Luke, other than his name. Nothing in the other Gospels that mentions anything else other than his name about Philip. So I guess there's really nothing significant about him, other than what is written about him in the book of John. So now let's go to John chapter 1 and let's look at his calling. Let's look at his calling. So John 1 verses 35 through 45. It said, again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying. They stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So let me give you a few things about his calling. The first thing is this, he was a follower of John the Baptist. Now, he was not as dedicated as a follower as Peter, Andrew, and James, and John. But yet, he was very familiar with John the Baptist, and he was present at many of the times that John the Baptist was preaching and was baptizing. He was the first, look at verse 43. He was the first of the 12 that received this calling, follow me. None of the others in this text, Christ had to say, follow me. They just simply got up and followed him. But he looked at Philip and said, follow me. But now I want you to note what he did. He got up and followed him. Now why did he follow him? Because he had a seeking heart. And he responded immediately to the call by Christ. Now why did he do that? Because he knew the Old Testament scriptures. He was a student of the Old Testament scriptures. He had been studying when the Messiah would come. And he had been hearing John the Baptist saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He learned or he saw, witnessed when John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. So then in verse 45, his seeking heart is evident. It is evident how he shared the news with Nathanael. Because he says in verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him. Now how do we know that he was a student of the scriptures? Because he says, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So we can also say that he also had the heart of an evangelist. Because in verse 46, Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now we'll be getting into that when we get into Nathanael. But note what Philip says. He said, come and see. Okay? Now, yes, he was an Eeyore. Yes, he always looked at things very negative and very pessimistic, but yet he was seeking the Lord. He followed the Lord, and then he shared the Lord. You know, as I said earlier, what is the main characteristic that they all had? Availability. So when Philip heard that call from Christ, follow me. Okay. And I'm sure he's thinking, why is he picking me? I don't have much to offer. I'm Mr. Negative. Okay? I've got the black cloud that follows me everywhere. Okay, I don't have anything going my way. Okay, everything is against me. Why me? But yet, he follows him, and immediately he begins to do what? He begins to share the Messiah with others. We see here that he already has the heart of an evangelist. Now, let's go to the second thing. Let's go back to John chapter 6. And here we see the feeding of the 5,000. Now, we've already read it, so I do want to point something out. In verse 2, it says that a large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Now, I want us to go over to verse 10 of the same chapter. It says, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men, now note this, the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now, we incorrectly say, when we are talking about this miracle that Christ did, the feeding of the 5,000, that is incorrect. It should be the feeding of the 20,000. Maybe, more than likely, even more. Because there's 5,000 men. Now, let's say every one of them were married. How much is that? 10,000. Let's say every one of them had at least, now Jewish families were very large. But let's just out of guessing, every family had at least two children. How many is that now? 20,000. They also brought the sick. Now we're talking 30,000. Maybe even more. Okay, Wrigley Field seats about 36,000. So picture in your mind now a baseball, Major League Baseball stadium crowd there to hear Jesus. Now he has to feed them. What is going on going through the mind of Philip? No way are we going to feed these. No way. Not happening. So let's go back to verse 5. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" Now Christ already knew what he was going to do because he's God. Because it says in verse 6, this he was saying to test him. Now, where it means to test him, I think this is what it means. To test means to prove. I think he was trying to prove to Philip that, yes, he is Christ, he is God, but also, you need to get over being so negative. For he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. Now let me explain to you a denarii. A denarii is 1 year's wage. 200 denarii, that's a lot of money. So I sense here Philip is being a little bit sarcastic. Okay, let's put it in today's dollar figures. A million. Not even $1 million is going to feed these people. You kidding me? So let's look at three things here. First thing is this, he was a man of weak faith. He was a man of weak faith. It's not going to happen. No way. Okay, you ever been to even the Woodpeckers game or marksman out here? The hockey team, how much food they have to sell at concession stands to feed those people, and how much they charge. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Now, I go to a baseball game. Guess what I'm buying? Sonia? Yeah, hot dog. At least two. But he was a man of weak faith. He said that there is no way that we can feed these people. And the sarcasm of 200 denarii is not enough to give these people even a little bit of a mouthful of food. But to feed them all, to be full? Are you kidding me? The second, he was a man that looked at things through a human's perspective. Now, we need to give a little bit of leeway here to Philip. How many of y'all would have said the same thing? I would have. Guarantee you. Yeah. Lord, are you kidding me? No, it's not going to happen. We're not going to be able to feed all these people. And due to his pessimism, now note this. Due to his pessimism, he lost the chance of seeing the reward of his faith. Instead, Andrew saw the reward. Because if you want to go back to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, we'll see who gets the reward. You know what, I think I got the wrong reference. I think I do. Let me look at John. Yeah, I've got the wrong reference. Let me see here. Let me do a cross-reference here real quick. I can't find a cross-reference. But anyway, the other reference where the feeding of the 5,000 is referenced, Andrew is the one that got the leftovers. He was rewarded for the faith. Now let's go to John chapter 12. Here we see another incidence of John chapter 12, 20 through 22. And here we see the desire of the Greeks to see Jesus. It said, on the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. So the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. For this reason also the people went out and met him, because they heard that he had performed this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him." Okay, so what do we have there? We have Palm Sunday. Now, let's go to verse 20. Now, there were some Greeks among those. These are Greek Jews. Among those who were going up to worship at the feast. So they were going to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. These then came to whom? Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. Okay, now, once again, we will see here Philip's lack of vision, but we will also see his lack of boldness. We see he is timid. And he also is a man that probably lives by the book. Okay, so he is by the book. He is a checklist kind of guy. So the checklist has been given to him. He has learned his checklist of when people want to see Jesus, they have to be this, they have to be that, they have to be this, they have to fit that. They have to fit this category. Or here are these Greeks. They don't fit the category. They don't fit the checklist. So he's timid, he's bold, or not bold, and he is a by-the-book kind of guy. So we see in verse 20, we see that there's an interest shown by the Greeks. They had heard about Jesus, but they have never seen Jesus. They have never spoken to Jesus. They want to see Jesus work. So there's an interest shown by the Greeks in verse 20. And then there's in verse 21, and that is a question that is asked by the Greeks to Philip. And what did they say? Sir, we wish to see Jesus. So they see Philip, and they see that he is possibly of Greek descent. Looks like them. He's speaking Greek. Do I not have 3 and 4? Okay, all right. Where's Jacob? So they go to Philip. But what does Philip do? Well, there's a question asked by the Greeks to Philip. But the request is not fulfilled by Philip. Who fulfills it? Andrew does. Philip goes to Andrew and says, Andrew, will you go with me to take the Greeks to Jesus? So, Andrew goes with them. He's the one that takes the lead, not Philip. Philip, once again, timid, not bold, kind of scared. You know, he's not a natural leader. He would be more of a follower. Yeah, I'll take you, but let me go get somebody that will help me. Yes, sir. So the request was fulfilled, not by Philip, but by Andrew. Now let's go to a very, very important one, and that's in John chapter 14. And this is the occasion of the Last Supper. Verses 1 through 11. All right, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. So keep that question in your mind, that statement that Philip says here. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? Yet you have seen, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Okay, now, there was a very disappointing statement made in verse 6 made by Philip. And once again, let's look at it. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. We need to see the Father. So once again, for 3 years he has been with Jesus. He has walked with him. He has heard him speak. He has heard him preach. He has seen him do miracles. He has talked to him. He just said that in my Father's house are many rooms, any dwelling places, any homes. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Philip once again says, well, show us the Father. That's enough for us. But then there is an answer given by Christ. And that answer is given in rebuke. Let's look at it once again. Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? Philip. Now I'm paraphrasing here. Philip, I've been with you now for 3 years, and you still don't get it. You still don't get it. And then he goes on to say that do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Then verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. So what is the answer? Believe me. Trust me. Believe what I have been saying. Believe what I have been doing. Believe that I and the Father are one. So what happens to Philip later in life? Well, you know, when Christ was betrayed, they all took off. They all went their way. But then they all reunited. There was the incident of where Peter's kind of discouraged once again. He said, I'm going fishing. And they all followed Philip and went fishing. But then in Acts chapter 1, they all gathered in the ascension of Christ. And then we don't see any more of Philip. The Philip of the book of Acts is not this Philip. It is a different Philip. We don't see anything else of Philip. But we do know by Fox's Book of Martyrs and by tradition that he became a missionary in Turkey, in Asia Minor. And many, many converts were led to Christ by Philip. So what happened to that timid, bashful, half-empty Eeyore? He got over it. That timidity went to boldness. That shyness became bold. Became a changed person. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, that timidity became strength. He died. He died a martyr's death. By tradition, in Fox's Book of Martyrs, says that he was stoned to death. He was stoned. So Lord, help us to be like these apostles. Are you timid about sharing Christ? Philip was, but what did he still do? He shared Christ. Are you timid about being in the work of the Lord? Yeah, we all, there are times that we all are timid. We all are not as bold as we should be. We need to get over our timidity and pray and ask the Lord to help us to bear fruit for his kingdom. So let's pray together, maybe. Our Father, as we have already seen in the first four that we looked at, and now we look at the life of Philip, that there is evidence in our lives in all of these apostles. And now, Father, I pray now that you would help us, Lord, to have the strength that we need to be bold with the gospel and to look at you through the lens of, with God, all things are possible, to live a life of strong faith. Just like that father that said, Lord, I believe, but help mine unbelief. There are many times that we have a life of unbelief, but Lord, help us to have a life of belief and trust. Our Father, dismiss us with our blessing. And once again, be with Marcia's family as they are finishing up the visitation time this evening. And then as they prepare for the funeral tomorrow, and then the days afterward. And may we as a church family continue to keep them in our thoughts and prayers, and to reach out and to be a blessing to them. And we do thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, have a great rest of the week. Mike, I want you to see what time it was.